Teresa and I went home and I said, you know, the only thing I don't like about church picnics is they're not long enough. You know, I just love the fellowship, getting around, talking to everybody, and just ran out of time. So we had a wonderful time, beautiful day, and just looking forward to all of the fall programs starting up. And we're excited about what God is doing and what He will do in the days ahead. So plug in, get involved. Make sure, as Pastor Nate mentioned, read your worship card or folder or whatever we call it now. And make sure you check that out and get involved. So we want to continue in our study. So take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Our text today talks about the last days. Now there's a lot of talk about whether we are in the last days or not. Usually meaning that things are getting so bad that the Lord should come very soon. And though we don't know when the Lord will return, we do believe that His return is imminent. It could happen at any time. There's no other event that needs to take place before He returns, apart from the last of His elect being called unto Himself. So when that happens, He will return. But that being said, we must be all about fulfilling our commission, even though there is this moral degradation that is taking place all around us. Mass shootings are taking place almost weekly, aren't they? Sexual promiscuity is hardly considered a moral issue anymore. You have fear, worry, anger, gluttony, lust, and the like. They're all considered disorders that require medication as opposed to being viewed as a sinful heart issue. And all of this, in fact, motivates us and should motivate us to be all the more about the matter of making disciples. We are in the last days. The last days started at the cross, but it's just waxing worse and worse. And we need to be all about the matter of making disciples in these last days. The Lord is going to return soon. Don't know when that is, but He's going to return soon. And so we, the church, have been commissioned to make disciples. The church includes all those who have trusted Christ as Savior. So all believers, that means you and me, we are all to be about the matter of making disciples. And we know that, right? Pastor, I need to hear that. I need to hear it again because that's what we need to do. And it's a wonderful desire. Because we knew that if we do that, we know that through us, Jesus will build His church. We are instruments in His hands. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. We're just instruments in His hands to get the job done by His empowerment and enablement. But the question that we've been discussing over these last several weeks is, how do we accomplish this task of making disciples in practical ways? And so God, through the Apostle Paul, provides instruction on how to accomplish the task of making disciples through this book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is our final book in our low-volume, high-impact letters from God. That's our series this summer, low-volume, short books that have a high impact upon our lives. And we found out that, and we're learning that this is a book of disciple-making. It's a disciple-making model, a follower of Jesus teaching another follower of Jesus how to follow Jesus. And so we saw in chapter 1 and verse 13 that Paul tells Timothy, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me. So Paul was intentionally encouraging Timothy to follow his pattern of life and ministry in any way that he had followed Christ. And so we see that again in today's text. Look at chapter 3 in verse 10. Paul speaking to Timothy, you, however, have followed my teaching. You are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the ways that I have followed Jesus, you're following Jesus. You have followed my teaching. Look at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Continue in this whole matter of living out truth. So in 2 Timothy, you see this model of a disciple, Paul, passing on truth, specifically as it relates to ministry, to another disciple, Timothy. And since that's what we are to be about accomplishing here at FBC, this book is a tremendous help to us as to how to accomplish this whole matter of making disciples. So we listen carefully to these truths, and our take-home thought here today is discipleship must focus upon living out biblical truth. Discipleship must be focused upon living out biblical truth. Disciple-making isn't merely about teaching concepts. It's not teaching an outline where we just, okay, you got your worship folder there and you got your sermon notes there, and now fill in these blanks so that you can leave and you can say, wow, that was really good, or man, I don't know, and then leave it. We need to be all about putting truth into practice. Truth applied. Applying truth to one's life. We think of that here at FBC through the preaching and teaching ministry, through our children's programs. We want to teach our children as well to put God's Word into practice. So as we look at this, we want to make some appeals to you. We want you to live out the truth. I think of our kids' programs, for example. Our little Lindsay, our grandbaby, just this last Wednesday, she came out of kids' program and she was all excited, you know, and she was talking about the story that she learned and how it was great, and I can't remember exactly what it was, but it was Daniel and Lion's Den or something, and how this all happened, and oh, she was all excited, and she had her little New Testament there, and she was little 3-year-old reading through the Bible story, all right? You know, and then she started talking about Snow White and the 7 dwarves and how that was so, it's like, oh, okay, well, anyway, she saw that on a video. But the point there is, it's not just passing on ideas and concepts. We want to look at some appeals here this morning regarding discipleship. First appeal here is understand that disciple-making is difficult in the last days. Disciple-making is difficult in the last days. Verse 1, Paul writing to Timothy, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Underline, will come. That might be, or it could happen. Difficult times will come in these last days. The word difficulty here can also be translated perilous or fierce. And there are believers, Christians around the world who are facing peril because of their testimony for Jesus Christ. The culture around them is fierce, and we don't sense that so much here in our culture, but there are those who do. We need to be praying for those to stand strong and true. And that whatever opposition we may experience, that we stand strong and true in that as well. Because there will come times of difficulty. We all know that it's difficult, it's challenging to minister truth in our age. The Bible is no longer revered in our culture. You know, it used to be that if you said, well, but the Bible says, people go, oh, and they take notice. I didn't realize that. But now it's, if you say, the Bible says, they'll say, well, that may be true for you, but not true for me. And truth becomes subjective. And they'll say that the Bible is outdated, it's irrelevant. And so we're facing that kind of difficulty in our culture even today. Why is that? What makes it difficult? Well, look at verse 2. There will come times of difficulty for or because people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, literally blasphemers, disobedient to their parents. Isn't that interesting? Tucked in the middle of all of this, there's disobedience to parents. It used to be that when dad said, do this, that you did it and you didn't question it. But now it's like up for grabs. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, meaning hard-hearted toward one another. Unappeasable, that means you can't satisfy. They're disloyal truce breakers. They're slanderous, false accusers. Without self-control, brutal, not loving good. They are treacherous, traitors is the word there. reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. So we want to look here in this text, from this text, reasons that discipleship is difficult in these last days. Reasons why. Why? Why is it so difficult to minister truth and to disciple others in these last days? Well, first of all, because the focus of the world is upon self. The focus of the world is on self instead of on God and others. It's all about me, is what the world thinks. All these qualities stem from an extreme focus on self. I want what I want, and I want it now. I deserve it. And that's the emphasis of the mindset here today. Most all commercials appeal to you and your desires. Whatever it is out there, it's like, I've got to have it. They want to make you think you need that, whatever it is, in order to for you to be happy. Make you think you need whatever's being peddled. Our cultures right now is looking all over for motives behind the mass shootings that have taken place. Why? Why did this happen? And I know what's behind those shootings. I know what the problem is. And it's not guns, folks. And it's not mental illness. According to this passage, we discover it is an extreme focus upon self. The perpetrator is angry about how he has been treated, fired from his job, bullied as a child, made fun of, angry about how they're not respected like they think they should be, having a grudge over another's race or religion, or maybe just curious about what it would be like if I was infamous. You know what? My name is talked about all across the nation and maybe even around the world because of what I did. And Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the motives comes down to the wickedness of men's hearts. The heart is deceitful. That word means it's fraudulent. It's crooked. The heart is polluted. And here's what the world has done. The world has bought into this thinking, and I think some Christians have too, thinking that there's a little good in all of us. You know, that's unbiblical. That's false teaching. And so many of us have bought into that because we watch it on television. It starts with watching Disney movies. Oh, there's just a little good in everybody, and you know, and the Grinch's heart grows, you know, so many sizes bigger, and all of that. No, the heart is deceitful. It's fraudulent. Above all things, we bought into that lie. Think all we have to do is fan into flame, and if someone is really, if they're that bad, then there's got to be something else there instead of a wicked heart. Let's call it what it is. The heart is deceitful and desperate, above all things, desperately wicked. It is incurable. It is woeful. Our soul is feeble. Who can understand it? And so our culture is looking all over for answers. Why? Why? What's going on out there? And we know the answer. And the answer is that we have wicked hearts and we need Jesus. That's what we need. And yet they take God, the Bible, and Jesus out of everything they possibly can. And then they wonder why all this is going on. In verse 5, Paul tells Timothy, avoid such people. The point here isn't no. So we got to become isolated, and we gotta, you know, we can't go get involved in our community or with our neighbors and everything. We gotta cloister ourselves, and we gotta, you know, not let anybody in. That's not what he's talking about here. Is don't allow those kinds of people to have undue influence upon you. Don't let the world disciple you. I kind of wonder how many of us have been discipled by unbiblical concepts through television or through various kinds of media. You know, you start watching YouTube videos or something or television programs, or we have the Roku, there's all kinds of stuff you can get on that. How much of that is influencing your life and your thinking? And Paul is saying, don't allow that to influence you. Don't allow all of that stuff out there, the world, to disciple you. For among them, verse 6, are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. So here's another reason why it's difficult to minister truth in the last days, is because passions prevail. Passions prevail. Passions become the motivation for most people. You know, what are you going to do in life? Find what you're passionate about. Now, that's not all bad. You know, I think God allows us to have passions and desires and emotions and everything. But life is not all about being motivated by passions. Passions are the motivation for so many people. Emotions. They will be driven, motivated by their passions. Emotions becomes the center of their lives. And I'm not denying emotions. I love being happy. And even up here, you can see I'm getting a little excited about things. You know, that's not all bad. How boring. This is the Word of God. You know, no, I get excited about it. But it's because it's the Word of God. That's what I'm trying to generate some kind of emotion or feeling. Again, many of the qualities in verses 2 through 6 stem from a pursuit of personal passion or pleasure. Look at the text. Lovers of self. Lovers of money. If I just had a little bit more money, I would be what? Happy, right? Without self-control. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The point here is don't be governed. Don't be motivated by your passions. They will get you into trouble. Hone in on the principles, the truths of the Word of God, and allow those to be your motivation. Those to give you direction. But what our culture promotes is you have to take care of yourself. Life is all about you and what you need in order to make you feel better. Others don't matter as much as you. You have to take care of yourself. You have the right to be what? Happy. That's what the world says. Maybe you've heard it. I've heard it more than once. Don't I have the right to be happy? Don't I have the right to be happy? And that's what the world says. Verse 7. Not only is the focus of the world on self and passions prevail, but verse 7 says, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men, what men? The men of whom Paul is speaking, also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men, Jannes and Jambres, who opposed Moses. He's using them as an illustration here. So here's the other reason why it's difficult to minister truth in the last days, and that is information without the context of truth is pervasive. We live in the information age. You can get information in a nanosecond. We had that wonderful 20th anniversary celebration here just a couple weeks ago. And you blessed Teresa and me with just an awesome time. And thank you. And just so many just gifts of kindness and appreciation. We were just so blessed. One of those gifts was in the card was a silver dollar. And it was in a plastic wrap and everything. And it was in 2019. I thought, well, that's interesting, a silver dollar. And later on, we were talking about looking at it, and I looked on that silver dollar, and it said, 1 ounce of fine silver. I wonder how much 1 ounce of fine silver is worth. And so, back during Prime Day, we got one of those Echo Dots, all right? And I just wondered, how smart is Alexa? So I said, Alexa, how much is 1 ounce of fine silver worth? She didn't pass go. She didn't collect 200 in a nanosecond. She said, as of closing August 30th, 2019, an ounce of silver is worth, and she told me exactly what it was worth. You can ask Alexa yourself. Some of you are going to start listening, you know, how much was that gift anyway? Well, it's an information age. But you know what? There was no moral assessment of that. Now, make sure you spend it wisely, you know. God loves a cheerful giver. There wasn't any of that. It was just information without the context of truth. That's what we have. But discipleship is not a matter of merely passing on information or mere Bible knowledge, right? That's what we're talking about. Keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 7, and you've heard me speak on this before during our study in Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus preaches the greatest message that has ever been preached, all right? The Sermon on the Mount. And he's bringing it to a close. He's given his invitation. And he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What Jesus is teaching here is that truth learned is functional. Hear these words. The rock, we just sang about, the rock won't move, and His word is strong, right? It is God, the Lord Jesus Christ, our rock upon whom we build. How do we build? As we put His word into practice. The foolish man, I mean, we had that illustrated just this last week, right? Hurricane Dorian. I mean, unbelievable. Have you seen, and I'm sure you have, the pictures of the Bahamas? It's just like, what is the Bahamas? They're islands of sand. You just can't go down very deep, you see? And we saw the devastation. That's an illustration of what we have right here. And so as you have and believe that Jesus Christ is the firm foundation upon whom you build, as you put His word into practice, it's teaching in such a way that truth learned is functional. It's applied to your life and lived out. Which leads to a second appeal, and that is follow an example of truth applied. Folks, listen, I'm going to come back to this. I want to say it now just so you start thinking about it right now. This is not just this whole message and this whole mini-series, and 2 Timothy is not just an ethereal concept of discipleship. It's not just a matter of, wow, yeah, that's really interesting. I mean, I've heard messages on discipleship before where if you are willing to disciple two people in every 6 months, and those two people would disciple two people every 6 months. And I don't remember the statistic. I should have. But it's like in 3.5 years, the whole world will be discipled. I've heard messages like that. It's like, wow, you know, that's really cool, you know. But how many of us will put these truths into practice? Intentionally. I'll come back to that.
But the appeal here is to follow an example of truth applied. Follow a godly example. I think back when I worked at a camp for physically and mentally disabled summer after my freshman year of high school. And it was like, it was a big deal. I mean, it was a all summer long kind of thing. I think I was there 8 weeks. And when I was there, I was a junior counselor, and there was a senior counselor. His name was Dave Lewis. And right out of the gate, before the campers came, we had a week of training and orientation and so on. And I looked at Dave. He was 4 or 6 years older than I at the time. He was going to Ohio State. He was going into pre-med and was planning to be a doctor. And I looked at Dave Lewis and I said, wow, man, he has a testimony for God. I mean, every morning he would get up early and he would get into the Word and he'd read the Word. And back then we called it daily devos. You know, now we call it quiet time or whatever. Whatever you call it. He did it every day. And I thought, man, I want to be like him. I mean, you talk about a guy whose life was stable and he had direction. And he knows what he's. I want to be like him. And so I observed him. I talked with him. We had conversations. And just naturally, I mean, he didn't sit down with this big study book and, you know, go through all these principles and everything. He lived it out. And as I observed him, I learned. And you know what? After the end of that summer, I've never seen Dave again. I've never heard from him. I've never seen him. For all I know, he was an angel's unaware. I mean, I've looked him up in my older years, you know, through Google and all of that. And I assumed that he was Columbus area because he went to Ohio State and all that. I haven't been able to find it. But you know what? In heaven, I'm looking forward to seeing Dave. And just thank you for the impact that you made on my life. And I'm just encouraging you, find someone like that. Follow someone's example like that. Or the other side of that is be that kind of example to someone coming behind you. That's what Paul was doing here. Find a spiritual mentor or be a spiritual mentor. Someone whom you respect who is walking the walk and walking the talk. And so Paul focused upon, here it is again, truth applied. Here are some thoughts on this. First of all, a godly example shows that godliness is practicable. That is a word. I looked it up to make sure. I thought it should be practicable. No, it's practicable. That just means that a godly example shows that godliness can really be a reality in your life. You can really put it into practice. And a godly example shows you that. Look at verse 10. Paul to Timothy, you, however, you're not like all of these other guys who are fake and false, who are wicked. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct. That refers to behavior. My aim in life, that's purpose. That gives you purpose in life. My faith, that's beliefs. My patience, that's demeanor and how I carry myself in relationship to others and to life circumstances. My love, that deals with relationships with one another. My steadfastness, he was grounded in values. My persecutions and suffering, handling difficulties with resolve and strength. And when you are around someone who takes their relationship with the Lord seriously, you observe their faith and stability in the middle of those challenges, you gain hope that that kind of living is possible even for you. It's like, wow. And just like I said concerning Dave, I want to be like him because he is like Jesus. So then he talks about his persecutions and his suffering. Again, it was observable. And he talked about the persecution and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch. Look at verse 11. At Iconium, at Lystra. Timothy was able, he knew about those things. He saw how Paul handled those difficulties, which persecutions I endured. Yet, from them all, the Lord rescued me. There's hope. Yeah, it's challenging. It's difficult. But the Lord rescued me. You saw that. You witnessed that. Amen? Yeah, that's great. Indeed, verse 12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He was telling Timothy, Timothy, as you live for Jesus, you at some point and in some way, you are going to be persecuted. But look how God was faithful in my life. He'll be faithful to you too. I mean, look at, isn't that an exciting example? But as we look at, we also have another thought here, and that is persecutions help you sort out truth from falsehood. Think about it. Persecution helps you sort out truth from falsehood. You've probably heard this illustration before, but if someone were to come in here today heavily armed and said, okay, I want every Christian to stand up. And if you do, you're going to suffer some consequence. In the early service, we had a young lady stand up. But would you stand? If you knew that there were severe consequences and even death because you stood for Jesus, would you do it? You see, persecution helps you sort out truth from falsehood. You're asking yourself, do I really believe what I'm hearing today? Am I willing to go through persecution for what I believe? Is my faith in Jesus a reality for which I'm willing to suffer if necessary? Here's another thought, and that is persecution sifts out imposters. Because why would someone be willing to die for a lie or for that which they didn't really believe? Verse 13. While evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, if one's faith is not real, why put your life or health on the line? And you think of the Christians around the world who even right now are facing death because of their faith. Is your faith of such a reality that you'd be willing to do that? Verse 14, but as for you, in other words, since you're not, Timothy, since you're not an imposter, continue in what you have learned. There it is. See, there's the discipleship. Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. So here's the final appeal in this chapter, and that is continue in God's Word. Continue in God's Word because it is foundational to practical Christian living. It doesn't tell you just what to believe. It doesn't tell you just what to do. It tells you, even as we're learning here in this series, how to do it. Isn't that awesome? In verse 15, he says, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't just tell you about salvation. It tells you how you can have salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ. God's Word, it provides all you need for salvation. Think about that. How can we, and we know, the world is in despair. It does not know what to do about all this evil stuff that's going on around them. What do we do about all of this? But if they would come back to the Word of God, of which they're trying to just push it out of every aspect of public life right now. They just come back to the Word of God. They would learn from Psalm 19:7 that the law of the Lord is perfect. The Word of God is perfect, reviving the soul. God's Word is so complete that it doesn't just tell you how to live. It tells you how to become alive so that you can live. Because we are dead in our transgressions and sin. There is nothing to do. There is no good in us. You have to come to that. You have to understand that as God works in your heart to realize there is no way that you can come alive spiritually. You are dead. There is no good in you. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks after God. And if There is an interest in spiritual things because God's working in you to draw you unto Himself. And I admonish you to take advantage of that and repent, turn away from your sinfulness as He makes you alive and you turn to Him in salvation through Jesus Christ. Believing that He died on the cross in your place. He died for you. You can't earn or work for your salvation. It's only through Jesus and what He accomplished on the cross. And believing that you can have that salvation that is freely offered if you would believe. My friend, are you lonely? Are you hurting? Are you uncertain? Well, I want you to know that the Bible, God's Word, tells you that Jesus died for your lost and hurting soul and rose again, which gives hope. It's not a dead doctrine. This is a living truth. And if you would believe these truths, you will be saved. And God's Word makes that clear. It tells you all you need to know for salvation. But that's not all. Look at verse 16. All Scripture, not just a part of it or different parts of it, all Scripture is breathed out by God. These are the very words of the living God. John MacArthur says, the Bible is God's thoughts frozen in print. Isn't that good? God's thoughts frozen in print. Right here. This is God. As we read the Word of God and seek to understand the Word of God, this is God speaking to us here today. It is the very words of the living God. And they're profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Not just able to make you wise of salvation, it's not just a fire escape, but to tell you what's right, that's doctrine. What's not right, that's reproof. How to get right, that's correction. And how to stay right is training in righteousness. So God has given you everything you need for life, how to live life, and live life in a way that pleases Him. And so we see it is profitable for all life and godliness. The idea here that it makes you competent, equipped for every good work. I have opportunity this afternoon. I'm flying up to Alaska, and we have a friend there. Some of you know Wayne and Sandy Evenden, and they were members here for several years. And they're up in Alaska. And they've invited me to come up to go moose hunting. So we're going on a hunt, and I said. Wayne, what all do I need to bring? And he said, don't worry about it. Just bring your underwear, and I've got everything else. All right? He said, I got everything else you need. And he sent me, he says, the truck is all packed. And he sent me a picture of the truck, and I mean, it looks like something out of the Beverly Hillbillies when they went from wherever, holler, out to California. I mean, it is packed. I mean, he showed me a picture. I mean, he had it all set up before he packed it, and we have this inflatable couch we're taking out, and a heater. I mean, and the idea here is, don't worry about it. I have everything we need for the hunt. Everything we need for this expedition, I got it. I got you covered. That's what this verse is saying. On your expedition in life, I got you covered. That's what God's saying. You have everything you need for life and godliness. Don't worry about it. But not only that, the idea here is that it is thorough. You are thoroughly equipped. You are competent, equipped for every good work. And I know Wayne. I've been on these expeditions with him before. And he doesn't just have the tent and the sleeping bag and the clothes and the guns and everything that we're going to need for that. He has first aid kits. He has generators. He has spare tires and tools. So it's not just everything so you can get out there and back. He has everything for every possible contingency. so far as we might think, right? That's what we have here in being thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what God's Word does. And so much more than Wayne's expedition, all right? I mean, it's for everything for life. You can't go wrong. For every good work, for life's expedition. We started our message today with the take-home thought. Discipleship must focus upon living out biblical truth. Not just giving information. We need to think about how are we passing it on so that it can be lived out. But living out biblical truth perpetuates the making of disciples. We want to finish with that. Living out biblical truth perpetuates the making of disciples. Showing others that Jesus makes a difference in your life provides an attractive incentive for people to trust in Jesus themselves. As they see truth personified. It's not just notes on a page. It's not just words in a book. It's taking the truth and living it out in such a way that you realize this is real. This is capital T truth. And it makes a difference. So in a moment we're going to close. I'm going to ask you to bow your head, but not yet. I just want you to think when I do ask you to bow your head and to just evaluate your life before the Lord. I said this is not just ethereal concepts, but I really believe God wants us to be thinking through where we are, if we could say, in the discipleship stream. Nobody's arrived. I understand that. But think about how you might be able to minister to someone. Just call them up. Hey, you know, you're new to the church or ministry, or I heard you just got saved, or is there any way we might possibly get together a couple times? It might develop into something greater. Or it might be that you see someone that you think, man, I'd like to be like him. Or maybe a Dave Lewis and say, hey, I was wondering, would it be possible to get together for some coffee sometime soon? Just ask about their habits of living for the Lord and reading the Scriptures. And then maybe, hey, can we do this again in a week or so? So wherever you are on that, to think, how can I be actively involved, intentionally involved in this matter of discipleship? I think it's what God wants you to do, all of us to do. Because that's what we've been commissioned to do as a church, is make disciples. How can you do that in a practical way? So that even if you're the one that's saying, hey, can I meet with you, that in time you're going to think about, hey, where you can ask someone to meet with you so that you can pass these truths on. We can't do it without Him, without His strength. We need His help. That's why we want to pray about it. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, work in our hearts to help us to evaluate how we can be intentionally involved in discipleship. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want you to ponder that. We have discipleship plan here at FBC. I talked about that last week. If you didn't hear the message, you can go and listen to that. Call it intentional discipleship, your ID. And you can get involved in our Discover FBC class coming up in just a couple weeks. Lots of other life group opportunities, adult Bible studies, men's Bible studies, ladies' Bible studies, our youth programs, all kinds of things that are designed to help you grow. They're intentionally designed to help you grow. And so I encourage you to think about that. And in a moment, we're going to take an offering. And last week I mentioned, think about offering as an investment for the ministry, an investment for eternity with the Lord. And you think about that. And when you give faithfully to the Lord, it enables us to minister God's Word faithfully as we try to do every Sunday and through all of our plans and programs. You're enabling us. You're enabling that to happen, and it counts for eternity. Think about the investment that you're making when you give faithfully to the Lord. So when the offering is placed or passed here in just a moment, you can place your connection card from the pew in front of you as to how God has spoken to you through His Word here today. You can place that in the offering basket. Or you can do it online or through YouVersion as well. Father, help us. And I pray that these truths that we've heard here today would make a difference in our own lives and in the ministry here at FBC as we seek to make disciples, fulfilling Your commission as instruments in Your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.